this grace that forgave your sin has also got the ability to overcome those bad habits that you have, the fear that you have. You know, fear is one of the greatest weapons of Satan. I don't know whether you know that. I'll tell you why. Many times when Jesus appeared to his disciples or came to his disciples, his word was, fear not. Don't be afraid. There were two things Jesus said to people, don't do. Don't sin and don't be afraid. Most of us have understood the first one, don't sin. How many of you believe that to be afraid is just as bad as to sin? Don't be afraid. You've got a Father in heaven. We live in a world where there are all types of fears. You may die unexpectedly. You may die before you live your full time. Look how this COVID is spreading. Oh, fear, 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 fear. And you're no different from the unbeliever then. I'm not saying we should take risks. By all means, be careful and protect yourself and all that. But fear must not, after having protected yourself, there must not be an atom of fear in your heart. It's up to you how careful you are in your eating habits or protecting yourself from sickness. All that is good, taking medicines, etc. But fear must never be in our heart. To me, that is as bad as sin. I don't know whether all of you see it, my brothers and sisters. Any type of fear is as bad as lusting after women or getting angry or killing someone. Fear. Many people don't think of fear as a sin. Jesus all the time said, sin not, fear not. So please take that seriously. God's grace is able to prevent sin from ruling over us. These are elementary things. We preach about this in the church all the time. But I find that the Bible repeats it. When I read the New Testament, I say, why four Gospels? One would have been enough. Why so many epistles that are repeating the same thing, written by the same man, Paul? I found that there's a great need for repetition. And if there's repetition in the Bible, which you can read again and again if you don't, if you have a Bible, why is it repeated again? I see there's a tremendous need for repetition. Many preachers I have found are afraid to repeat their sermons because they lose a reputation for always saying something new. That's one thing I had to get rid of very early in my life. The Lord said to me, don't seek for a reputation for always preaching something new, because people need to hear the same old things. How many times your children had to learn how to multiply? Multiplying big numbers. The teacher had to teach them again and again and again, and they got it. Or subjects in physics and chemistry. It's not with one lesson and say, okay, done. In school, they understand the need for repetition. And that's why we need to read the Bible again and again and again. And that's why we need to hear truth again and again and again. It's by repetition that it sinks in. Sin shall not rule over you. You've heard that said many times from this pulpit. I want to ask you today, do you really believe it? Hearing it once was not enough. You need to hear it again. By grace, the same grace that enabled you to stand as a forgiven sinner, that same grace can help you to stand as an overcoming person, as an overcomer. That no sin, think now of the sin that is ruling you the most. Are you a slave to anger? You find yourself unnecessarily bursting and losing your temper. Will you say before God today, Lord, that sin is not going to rule me anymore. This Goliath is not going to stand and defy me and say, no, you cannot conquer me. There are Goliaths like that that stand in front of believers and say, you can talk what you like, but this sin of mine you will always be a slave to. And you've got to turn around to that Goliath and say, no more. Today I have faith that I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to cut off your head. You will not rule my life anymore like you have done in the past. Whatever it is, love of money or lusting or anger or seeking honor or any type of thing, fear. Say, you're not going to conquer me anymore. It may take time for that giant to be killed, but tell the giant to his face, you're not going to conquer me anymore. I read in Romans 6:14 today that by the grace of God, no sin will rule over me. One by one, I want to tell every one of you, you can conquer the giants of Canaan that dwell in your body. Everyone. Right, let's go to Romans 7. It's a You know, Romans is a progression. So we're standing in grace. Sin cannot rule over us. And then we want to be honest. Okay, we've understood victory over sin is there, but still we find that we have a flesh that is tempting us every single day, and you'll be tempted every single day till the end of your life. And that's what comes in Romans 7. Many people can't understand Romans 7. When Paul says things in Romans 7, they say, no, this must be when Paul is unconverted days. See what he says, for example. Turn with me to Romans 7. Verse 16. I do the very thing I do not want to do. Then I agree with the law, it is good, because I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. Is Paul speaking of his unconverted days? You mean he comes all the way up to Romans 6 that sin will not have dominion over you and then goes back to Romans chapter 3? No. He had a very clear mind. The fact is, even after you're born again, and even after you've understood victory over sin, you will still find sometimes you're doing things that you don't want to do. And Paul is absolutely honest about it. And he tells you what to do about that. For example, he gives you an example in his own life. He says, for example, I read in the law, Romans 7, verse 7. Remember this. This is after Romans 6, 14, which says sin shall not have dominion over you. You're going into the next level. It's like going from grade 3 to grade 4. You don't go backwards. After having understood that sin shall not have dominion over you, he says, I know God's word says, Romans 7, 7, you shall not lust. The word covet there in the margin of my Bible, it says, you shall not lust. And all men understand that. What the strength of that temptation. But Paul is honest. He says, sin, taking opportunity through that commandment, produced in me lusting of every possible kind. Do you read that in verse 8? Lusting of every possible kind. You say, hey Paul, I thought you were a holy man. You mean you were tempted to lust in every possible way for money and after women and every kind, Paul says. That doesn't mean he fell into it. But he was constantly tempted, produced in me. And he says, this commandment, which is supposed to bring life to me, killed me. So, what shall I do? This is a very important passage, verse 14 to 25. Most Christians have never understood it. You go to all the commentaries, you'll never find a good explanation of Romans 7, 14 to 25. It is the most difficult passage in Romans. I myself never understood it for years. When you do understand it, it'll change your life. So please listen carefully. God's word, let me say the law, God's word is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. That's one thing you need to understand. Because you're born again, and you really want to please the Lord, does not mean your flesh, your self-will has changed. It has not. Those lusts in the flesh still remain there. You don't have to yield to them. They may look attractive. God makes sin look, temptation look attractive. Think of it. I've often thought about the Garden of Eden. If God wanted just that Adam should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, he could have made the tree of good and evil so smelly, ugly, full of thorns and stinking, Adam would have kept 100 yards away from it. But it was not like that. Who made that tree of knowledge of good and evil so attractive? Something that made Eve's mouth water, wanting it and feeling not only it's going to be good taste, it's going to make me intelligent and knowledgeable. Why did God make temptation so attractive and then tell Adam and Eve, don't eat from that tree? I'll tell you why. Because God wanted Adam and Eve to grow up to reject every created thing no matter how attractive it is. That God is more important to me than the most beautiful thing in the universe. And at that time, the most beautiful thing there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that was a test. This created thing, of this created tree, are you going to choose that or the Creator? Always the temptation is this. Are you going to choose that beautiful created thing or the Creator? Why has God made so many pretty, attractive women? And most of them are in the movie industry and fashion models and all that into sinful ways of life. The most attractive women. Why has God made them like that? If God had made every woman ugly and repulsive in appearance, then no, you wouldn't even have to give a command to a man saying, don't lust after women. There would be no need for it. You'd say, well, I'm not interested. But God has made every woman, most women, so attractive, and then says, don't lust. You know what he's, well, the reason for that, same thing as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why has God made money and gold and the desire to get money so attractive that everybody longs for it? Even believers find it so bad, difficult to overcome that desire for more and more money and more and more. You got enough, more than enough for your needs, but you still want more and more and more and more. Endless desire. Because God is just testing you in one thing, and He'll test you in that all your life. Am I the Creator more important for you than this beautiful thing I've created? Whether it's a woman or money or anything, am I more attractive to you than that? It's the same thing Adam and Eve faced when they stood before the attractive tree of knowledge of good and evil. Same thing today. Which is more important? And God's waiting for people on earth who will stand up and say, Lord, you are more attractive to me. And you can test me if you like.